We used a portion of this morning in our message, and I want to start at the beginning tonight, the first chapter and the first verse, and talk about Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, it seems surprising that we would take a text from the New Testament to use for a message about Jesus in the Old Testament. But John the Apostle begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning." And where have we seen that before? Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, as you know, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's introduced here by the Apostle John as the Word, who was in the beginning with God. I read this, and I wonder how in the world did Israel not know this? Because they had had these holy scriptures since the days of Moses. He's in the book. In fact, the book is all about him. I want to give you several things about Jesus that may seem a little disjointed to begin with, but I want you to store them up in your mind, and before this message is over, I hope that they'll all come together and fall in place and make sense to you. Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament word that we read in here so often that's attached to Jesus' name is Christ. He's called Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It has an Old Testament counterpart. In the Old Testament, Messiah. That's Hebrew. It means the anointed one. So the Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Anointed One. Now, speaking of the Anointed, there were three offices in Israel under God's plan of formation. These offices were held by anointed men. One of them was the office of prophet. The other one was the priests. The other were the kings. To be a prophet, a priest, or a king in Israel, it was required that they be anointed. They were the anointed ones. Now, since the fall of man and his consequent separation from God, mankind has needed a mediator between him and God. He's needed a redeemer, one who can fill three basic needs. First of all, because sin had left man in spiritual darkness and had left him ignorant of God, he needs knowledge of God's word, knowledge of God's will, and a knowledge of the ways of God. So for this, man needs a prophet. He needs a spokesman for God. He needs the Spirit of the Lord to come upon some man who can speak with the power and authority of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus met this need because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says of him that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Jesus is that prophet. And secondly, because sin has left man guilty, he's lost and he's separated from God, he needs forgiveness of sin. He needs restoration to fellowship with God. And so for this, he needs a priest. One who will come and intercede with God for him. One who will offer a sacrifice to make him right with God. And Jesus met that need. We read again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And then third, since sin is rebellion against God's government, and man, who is a social creature, is left with a rebellious nature against God, he needs an authoritative government supervision. And so this man, Jesus, is going to be the King of Kings. He needs a ruler, a governor, authority to tell him what to do and see that he does it. And Jesus meets that need. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, John saw him, said he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus meets the need for a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, in the Old Testament, God selected three great men to picture this work of Messiah. There was Moses as the prophet. There was Melchizedek as the priest. And there was David as the king. These three men, Moses as the prophet, Melchizedek as the priest, David as the king. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, God said, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now I want you to notice how that was fulfilled. Because when Jesus came into this world, verse 18 here of John 1 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And later on, Jesus will say to his disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was the declaration, the manifestation of God. And in John chapter 14, he asked his disciples, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus is the prophet, like unto Moses. He is speaking, thus saith the Lord, whenever he makes a declaration. Now Peter summed this up in Acts chapter 3. Verse 22, he said, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy over there, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he will say unto you. So if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, you know for sure that that is the very words of God, because Jesus was the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And then we think of him as the priest. You and I, as believers, can pray. We're urged to pray. We're commanded to pray. And when we pray, we talk to God the Father. But we approach him through Jesus Christ the Son, because no man comes unto the Father but by him. And whatsoever we shall ask in his name, you see, we come through Christ. So a priesthood, it goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. A priesthood was established under in the wilderness among the Israelites when God selected Aaron, the brother of Moses, and anointed him and ordained him as the first high priest. That's Aaron. Now there were 12 tribes of Israel. And of those 12, God chose one of them, the Levites, to be his priestly tribe. They were to be the priest of Israel. And as priest, as you read through that, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll find it was the job of the priest to offer sacrifices for the people. The people would come and bring their animal to the tabernacle, and they would lay their hands on the head of this animal that they had brought as a sacrifice. This is teaching them substitution, because that animal is going to bear their sins. They're going to confess their sins, and in confessing their sins, they are transferring their sins from themselves to this innocent animal. And then, after they have confessed their sins, the priest will take that animal that is now bearing the sins of this individual that brought him as a sacrifice, and that animal is killed, and his blood is shed and sprinkled on the altar, and his sins are not taken away, but they are covered for one whole year. They're covered. Next year he has to repeat all over again. Now, the priests themselves would die. They didn't last either. So Jesus came, and he became God's appointed and anointed high priest who lives forever, and who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He became the perfect once for all offering for sin, and he made complete atonement for sin. That's Jesus. He taketh away the sins of the world. Now, listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless. This is our offering. This is our sin sacrifice. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now you read in the New Testament about Judas betraying Jesus, and Jesus is tried before Caiaphas the high priest, and then he's tried before Pontius Pilate, and he's condemned, and the people cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be on us and on our children." And they led him out to Calvary, and they nailed him to the cross. And he died there, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he did that once. He offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Once for all, he offered himself. Now, third, we have the king. He's fulfilled the prophet part of it. He's fulfilling the high priest part of it. And we are earnestly expecting him to return. And when he comes, he will establish his kingdom. We call it the millennium, because his kingdom is going to last for 1,000 years on this earth when he rules the world from Jerusalem. to supervise man's community life. God, back in the beginning, when Israel had just been delivered out of Egyptian slavery and God was forming them into a nation, they were ruled through the patriarchs. And then after that, they were ruled by captains such as Moses and Joshua. And then after that, they were ruled by judges. Remember, there's a New Old Testament book entitled Judges. And in there, it gives the history of that period when Israel was judged and ruled by judges. And then after that, they came to Samuel one day, the last judge, and said, "Samuel, we want a king like the other nations." And God gave them Saul, who ruled for 40 years, followed by David, and he was followed by Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided between Israel and Judah, and there for a long period of time they had kings who ruled over them. Now, in Christ, we have, what did we read? King of kings and Lord of lords. Jeremiah said this in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for now. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." In Zechariah, this is the only place in the Bible that I know of that you find this. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, this Messiah is presented as the priest king, combining the two offices of priest and king. Which reminds me that Jesus has made a promise to us that he hath made us kings and priests unto himself, and we shall reign and rule with him. Here's what Zechariah said about Jesus as he combined these two offices. Very beautiful here. "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." A priest king Christ will be. Zechariah 6:13. Now, we read there in Jeremiah 23 about the branch. Let me read it again. He's introduced to us as the branch 4 times. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and," get this, "sitting upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Do you remember the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? That's what he's talking about right there. "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and sitting upon an ass. Now that Jesus, the branch as the king, corresponds to the Gospel of Matthew, where Christ is presented as the king. You don't read very far in Matthew until you find that there were some wise men from the east who followed a star, and they came to Jerusalem, and they stopped there long enough to ask Herod a question. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see it? They were looking for a king, were they not? Now, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, we find that branch mentioned again. And if you read your Bible, you'll notice that it's all in capital letters. It's enlarged. Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Well, Matthew told us about the branch being a king, and now Zechariah is talking about the branch being a servant, and that corresponds to the Gospel of Mark, where our Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the faithful, dependable servant of God. Also in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, you'll notice it again. Let me read it to you. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. The branch, capital letters in there. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The branch here is not the king. He's not the servant. He's the man. And it is the Gospel of Luke that presents Jesus to us as the perfect and ideal man, the branch of God. And then we go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9. And we read here, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Not king, not servant, not man, but behold your God. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This corresponds to the Gospel of John, who presents Jesus Christ to us in all of the glory of his deity as the Son of God and God the Son. Amen. There's a great scholar and writer by the name of Arthur E. Glass. He made a study that was called Yeshua in the Tanakh. That sounds like Greek, but it's not, it's Hebrew. Yeshua, the name Jesus, in the Tanakh, that's the Old Testament. Jesus in the Old Testament. And in this, he reveals an interesting, amazing fact that I just got to share with you, because the title of our message was Jesus in the Old Testament. The name Jesus is found about 100 times from Genesis to Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I didn't know that. So that got my interest perked up. Every time that you read in the Old Testament and you run across a word that is spelled in our English, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, salvation, that's the Old Testament Yeshua. And Yeshua is Jesus. Amen. You'll find it with the suffix my salvation, thy salvation, his salvation. And referring to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and that's when Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, found out that his beloved Mary was with child. And he knew it wasn't his. So he's in a dilemma. What's he going to do? Under the law, he could put her away, or he could have her stoned to death. So he decided that he would have her put away. And while Joseph thought on these things, God, who knows the thoughts of men's hearts, knew what Joseph was thinking. And he sent his angel and told Joseph, here it is. He told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. When you read it, it says Jesus, doesn't it? Matthew wrote his gospel in Hebrew. And here, instead of using the name Jesus, he used the Old Testament name of salvation, Yeshua. Isn't that amazing? Joseph, when that baby that Mary is carrying in her womb is born, you call his name salvation. You call his name Yeshua, Jesus, because that's what Jesus means. And then David said in Psalm 9, verse 14, this is an interesting one. He says, he writes, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Okay, salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus. I will rejoice in thy Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, you got to look at this one. Because you run across that word salvation three times in these verses. Verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 12. And it's got Jesus there as the embodiment of the personification of the word salvation. Here it is. Behold, God, that's the Father, the Almighty One. God is my salvation, my Yeshua, my Jesus in the Old Testament. That's a reference to Jesus in his pre-incarnation, in his eternal existence, the one who was in the beginning with God, who has always been. Then he goes on and says, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah, big capital letters. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. And he goes on and says, therefore, here's number three coming up. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Yeshua, Jesus. I tell you, that's Jesus crucified, with the waters of salvation flowing from the smitten rock at Calvary. Over in John chapter 7, Jesus, it's written of him, says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? The next verse says, thus this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And when the people heard that, many of them said, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ, the anointed one of God. He's the living water. Remember John chapter 4? Jesus in Samaria, sitting by Jacob's well, a woman comes out to draw water from the well. And Jesus told her in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It will be in him a well of water springing up, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He is the living water. And when we drink of that living water, we shall never thirst again. And that would go back all the way to the time in the wilderness when the people had no water. And God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, you see that old flinty rock over there? Take your rod and smite it. And he did. And water came gushing out of that old rock and gave water. Cool, refreshing, clear springs of water to all of God's people in the wilderness. And today, you and I can drink of that living water. Isn't it wonderful? God is so good. Jesus is in the Old Testament. All the people that had the Old Testament, they could read it in the original language. But Jesus came unto his own. They received him not, but delivered him up to be crucified. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Remember that we've got some cake in there, so don't get in a hurry to go home. It's only 7:20. Sun's not even down yet. I still see it shining out there. Your neighbors might see you coming in. They'll wonder where you've been. Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to be in the house of God. We thank you for this Bible that we have and for the wonderful truths that it reveals to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight for what we've learned about him. We thank you for what we learned this morning about the Lamb of God. How wonderful it is to know Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. I pray, Father, that you will bless this, your people, tonight, and comfort and strengthen their hearts, that we might live in victory in these trying days in which we live. Bless now our fellowship together, and be with those that are absent from us tonight, particularly those that are sick. Touch their bodies and raise them up. Let your grace be sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you.